Well, today we celebrate Jesus' resurrection, his rising from the dead that first Easter morning. Of course, in order to rise from the dead, you first have to what? To die. And the essence of the Easter story, the essence of the gospel itself, is that in order for life to occur as God intended it, there must first be a death. Jesus himself would speak these words shortly before going to his death. They're recorded in John, the 12th chapter, the 24th verse. I tell you the truth. Unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Seeds in ancient times, before the agricultural revolution, all a seed was good for was, if you were really hungry, was to eat it. Until some smart person came along and discovered that if you buried it in the ground, even though that appeared to be the death of the seed, by some miracle, it actually led to a life much greater than what that seed would have ever experienced had it not died, if you will. Because that seed would then go on to experience the reason it was made for. Would go on to bear the fruit God made it to bear. But it all began with a burial that seemed like a death. Now, we don't like to talk about death, do we? I mean, we avoid it at all costs. Ernest Becker would win a Pulitzer Prize for his 1974 book, The Denial of Death, in which he would write about how we humans tend to arrange our lives around ignoring the one event that is guaranteed to occur to every one of us. I mean, we don't like to talk about it or to even think about it. I mean, life is a good thing. We name board games and cereals after life. But would anybody here want to play a board game or eat a cereal called death? I mean, there will be a lot that will occur in the futures of each and every one of you sitting in this audience this morning. But the one event you can definitively count on is the one day you will die. And perhaps it's because we don't usually know when that day will come that we often try to live as if that day will never come. But it will, as it did for a dear member of our church family this past week. As Lisa Holmes left this world this past Wednesday. We'll be having a memorial service for her here at the church on Saturday, April 16th. And although today we grieve because Lisa's no longer with us, we do not grieve as those who have no hope for where Lisa is today. Because as the Apostle Paul would write to a church in the city of Thessalonica, 1 Thessalonians 4:13, brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. You know, it is a normal thing to say to a family at times like this, to say to Lisa's family, I am so sorry for your loss. I have often used those words until I heard these words spoken by Monty Williams, the assistant coach of the NBA team, the Oklahoma City Thunder. Mark used this in a message he gave just the other day. Williams' 44-year-old wife, Ingrid, was recently killed when a car crossed the center line and hit her head-on. In his eulogy for his wife, Williams said this, "People tell me that they are sorry for my loss, but I haven't lost anything. When you lose something, you don't know where it is. I know where my wife is. She is in heaven." We grieve for Lisa, but we do not grieve as those who have no hope because we know where Lisa is. Paul would go on in the next verse in Thessalonians here to say this, "We believe that Jesus died and he rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep with him." Friends, that is what Easter Sunday is about. Jesus died and rose again so we could know what awaits on the other side for all who, like Lisa, had placed their faith in Jesus Christ. It is what would lead David to write these words in that most famous of Psalms, words that are probably spoken at more funerals than any others in the entire Scripture. Psalm 23:6. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now, David was not saying there would be no challenges in this world. He faced many trials, as did Jesus' followers, as did Jesus. He was crucified. It does not mean you will not face any difficult or painful times in this world. It just means that those times, no matter how bad they may seem, they cannot separate you from God's love. Because death is not meant by God to be the end of the story. Not even death can separate you. Because death is just the transition to the best part of your story. This is why we can grieve for Lisa, but not without hope. And it's because of what happened on that first Easter morn that we have this hope. Yet in spite of that, there are many on this day dressed in their Sunday best, sitting in church services just like this one, who have never thought very deeply about how it is that Jesus' death and resurrection is meant to impact what will happen to them on the other side of this life. So let me address that. How was it that David could say the words, "Surely I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever"? Not maybe, not perhaps, but surely. It is a done deal. Can you say that this morning? How certain are you what would happen if you were to die this afternoon? David had an assurance, and friends, so did Lisa Holmes. And I want to set out how it is that you can have that assurance as well. I mean, this is so important because this is the centerpiece of Easter and of the gospel message. See, we were made by God to be in intimate relationship with Him. There is a goodness in you. I could see this so clearly when my children were born into this world. There was this goodness and beauty and wonder. But then as they learned to walk and talk, I began to see some other things as well. Selfishness and stubbornness and deceit and a propensity to want to disobey their dad. Where did that come from? It came from their mom, from Nadita. No. Take that out of the tape, would you please? The truth is that we all have that junk in us. There is a good strain in each of us, but there is a bad strain as well. And it is called sin by the Bible. And it is why the Bible says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And we need to come to grips with that simple truth, that there is a dark part in every one of us. If you don't believe it is true, just turn on the news. If you don't believe it is true, just take an honest look into the window of your heart and mind. And the Bible goes on to say that the wages, the natural consequence of this truth, that we are all sinners, is death, which means eternal separation from the God who made us. Why is that the result? It's because we were made by a God who is perfectly holy and pure and just. So there is this moral chasm between us and God. How can we bridge that chasm? And this is the place where many will engage in what I will call a self-deception. They think, well, you know, perhaps God is like a teacher who will grade me on the curve. So even though I can't make the grade of being perfectly holy and pure, others who are really, really bad, they'll bring down the required score so I can get in. And this leads to the lie of the devil that I can somehow cross that chasm. chasm on my own. By just doing enough nice things for other people, or doing enough religious or churchy practices. We think if I do those things, maybe that will be enough to get me in. Friends, if you could do it by being good enough or religious enough, then why would God have to sacrifice his one and only son? He could have just sat up in heaven letting you get there without his help. Friends, the Bible says there is no enough. Not enough good deeds to be done. Not enough religious practices to be engaged in that will bridge the gap. If I was on my own, I could never get in. And I would face eternal death. Because God is not only holy and pure, he is also perfectly just. He cannot lower the standard, because if he did, heaven would be no different than this world. It would be filled with sin and junk and pain. But God had another plan. He sent his only son, Jesus, to become like you and me, and to be crucified, to die. And when he died on that cross, he was dying there the death that was meant for you and for me. He was paying the debt for our sin that we could never repay. And through that death, he offers you forgiveness and the promise of an eternity in heaven with him. But you must take the step of accepting what he did for you. It is not enough that you just be aware of it somewhere up here in your mind. It is not enough that you believe that Jesus died for the sins of the world. You must believe in him dying for your sins. You must say to God, I want to receive what you did on the cross for me as my means to cross that chasm. And so you pray to God, you say to God simply, God, I admit I am a sinner, separated from you by my sin, and there is no way I can fix it, no way I can repay the debt. But God, I believe you sent Jesus here to die for my sins. And so I am trusting in, relying on Jesus' death to pay my debt and to bring me into a relationship with you for today and for all of eternity. If you will make that commitment, then you too can say what David said, surely I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The worship team is going to come up now. This is only part one of the message. Don't get too excited here, guys. There's a part two still to come. But they're going to lead us in the song, Jesus Paid It All. You guys aren't on yet. No, you're after the part two. They're going to lead us in Jesus Paid It All. It's the perfect song. And I want you, if you're here and you have never placed your trust in that fact, that Jesus paid it all for you on the cross, let your singing of this song be that moment when you place your trust in Christ's death to pay the penalty for your sin. Because once you do that, you never again need to fear death, because you too can say, surely I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let's stand.
Savior, say, thy strength indeed is small. Shout of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all and all. Jesus paid it all to him. And stay, he washed it white as snow. the crimson stain, he washed it white as snow.
Jesus paid it all. And if you were here today and maybe for the first time you did make that commitment, share it with someone today, with one of the pastors, with one of the prayer teams up here, with someone. Well, that is part one of my message. Now for part two. See, I fear we often view the gospel message as being just about how we get into heaven when we die, with no relevance to my days here on this earth, this side of death. There's a story that was told of a president, I believe it was LBJ, and his speechwriter. And they were rushing to get this speech together, and so when they got ready to go up on the stage, LBJ went on the stage, and the speechwriter just handed him a bunch of index cards and said, "Just go with the index cards." So Johnson got, and he started reading. He said, "We can together defeat poverty, and in a moment, I will let you know how." Turn to the second card. "We can together defeat crime, and in a moment, I will tell you how." Got to the third card. "We in a moment can defeat the scourge of drugs, and in a moment, I will tell you how." Fourth card. "We together can defeat our foreign enemies, and in a moment, I will tell you how." And he came to the last card, which read simply, "Okay, boss, now you are on your own." That was actually the story my first law professor exam told just before we started the exam, which really didn't give me a whole lot of confidence. But I think that we sometimes think that Jesus set it into heaven saying, "Okay, guys, your eternity is set, but now you are on your own until you get to heaven." And this is why so many who would say that they are a Christ follower, they have trusted his death on the cross for their eternity, live lives that are nothing like they should be. We got a little video that's going to maybe illustrate this for us, if we can make this video work.
So much instability, so much that we don't understand, that we don't know. For me, growing up, it was, a lot of you guys know, my mom died giving birth to me, and my dad remarried, then my stepmom died in a car accident when I was 9, then my dad got married again, then my dad died of cancer when I was 12, and so I'm in junior high, my mom's dead, my stepmom's dead, my dad's dead. The only close relatives I had were my aunt and uncle, George and Sandra. And then when I was in high school, they got in a fight, and my Uncle George shot and killed my aunt, and then stuck the gun to his own head, killed himself. So I'm 16 years old, and this is life to me, going, man, what's next? Everything seems to be falling apart, and we get a little worried. We get a little scared. And this is what Christians do. You know, they try to serve God, but then things get a little rocky, and things get a little unstable. And so we go, okay, that was nuts. I don't want to live like that. Let me hold on. And this is your routine. This is what so many people do. They go, you know what? I'm not going to try anything crazy. I'm just going to sit here, and I'm just going to hold on. And this is what you look like. You just go, this is what people do. You know what? I'm just going to have my nice little family. We're just going to, we're just going to keep to ourselves. We're going to live in a gated community. I'm going to homeschool my kids, make them wear helmets everywhere. I'm going to, I'm not going to let them outside because sun has bad rays. I'm going to, just on and on and on. And you just live your life in the safety of, I don't want to do anything crazy for God. I just want to, go to church on Sundays and maybe give like 2%, maybe serve, help the nursery because I feel guilty. And then you do this your whole life, and then you go, your greatest prayer is like, God, you know what? I would love to die in my sleep and not even feel it, and then just go up to heaven. And so you want to die like this, just in your sleep, ooh, right in the middle of a dream, good dream, the dream you're going to heaven and you don't even feel it. And then suddenly you wake up, you stand before the judge, and you go. Now, could you imagine watching the Olympics, and some girl does that, just gets up there, starts straddling the thing, and then steps off and goes, what is the judge supposed to do on the card? You see, and to me, I go, man, that's the routine that so many Christians are headed for. That's the routine, the boring, I do nothing crazy because I don't want to fall. That's the routine that they're going to live, and then one day it's going to be a shock because they're going to step off that balance beam and realize they're standing before the judge. They're standing before the judge, and you think he's going to look at that routine and go, wow, well done. Well done. You lived the safest life possible. You didn't slip. You didn't fall. See, that's not the life that God's called us to. That's where the majority will head. But I don't want to go where the majority goes.
Friends, what happened on Easter was not meant to just impact where you go when you die. It was meant to impact how you live right here and now. Hence our title, This Changes Everything. And what I will talk about in my time remaining is meant to be the lead-in to a series that Pastor Mark and I will be beginning next week, addressing how the gospel, the resurrection, should impact every area of your life, your work, your finances, the bad habits you struggle with, your relationships, how the resurrection should change everything this side of heaven as well as on the other side. And it is our hope you'll come back for that series starting next week. But a classic passage, 2 Corinthians 5:17 says this, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. You are a new creation if you have trusted in Christ. How do you live that out? Look at Romans. This was written by Paul to the church in Rome. Romans 8, 5, and 6. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their mind set on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. And the key here is simply, where is your focus? Is it on the things of this kingdom here on earth? Or it is on the things of the kingdom of God? Is your focus on what this world tells you is important and that you think you want or desire? Or is it on what the Spirit of God Himself living within you tells you are important. Because the Bible teaches that when you trust Christ, the Holy Spirit of God takes up residence inside of you. We sang that, didn't we? I'm alive and well, your Spirit lives within me because you died and rose for me. And here again, friends, we see this contrast between a way that leads to death and a way that leads to life. Now, not necessarily eternal death, because that issue is resolved when you place your trust in Christ. I know there's many that sometimes struggle with the security of their salvation. Once you trust in Christ, He's got you. He's not going to let go. It doesn't depend on you. So it can never be taken away from you. So don't, as some do, think because you have a bad day that somehow you lost it, okay? It can't happen. He's got you. But there's a life here on earth that can still be characterized by chaos instead of peace. Remember the seed? It was by dying that it discovered the reason it was made and was able to bear much fruit. But if the seed tried to be the center of its universe, if it just focused on its own ease and comfort, it'll die. It will rot. But if it will abandon itself to something much greater, it will thrive and be fruitful beyond its wildest imagination. And the same is true for you and me. So how does this work? Well, it begins when you die to your old way of thinking. Let's just make it practical here, okay? Maybe you're in the grocery line and you're in a hurry. And the clerk who's doing the groceries, obviously probably not from around here and is struggling with understanding it and everything. He's taking forever and you think, man, they shouldn't allow that person to work here. Or you have someone in your school who is real popular but not very nice, and you think, well, gee, I wish I was that popular. Maybe I should try to be more like them. Or you visit the doctor for a routine checkup, and then later there is a message on your voicemail telling you that the doctor's office called, and your initial thoughts are, oh, something must be wrong. I better make sure I have my will up to date. Anybody here ever have thoughts like these? Anybody? Just me? Now, we don't want to have these thoughts, but sometimes they just flow into our minds, and they lead us where? To anxiety and fear, to envy and resentment, to criticizing and judging. They don't lead us to life. They rob us of life. They don't take us down a road of asking, how can I trust the God who loved me so much? He sent His Son to die for me. They don't lead us down a road of asking, what does God want to teach me in this? They don't lead us to life. They lead us to death. That's what happens when we allow our minds to be focused on the things of this world rather than on the world to come. When we're focused on the things of this kingdom rather than the kingdom of God, that because of Jesus' death and resurrection, you have access to right here, right now, right this moment. Isn't that what Paul's saying in Colossians 1:13 when he says this? For He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us now into the kingdom of the Son He loves. Jesus did not leave you here alone to live a life of frustration and confusion and regret and pain. John 10:10, classic. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Jesus died and rose again so that you could experience a life that is full of peace and joy and purpose right here, right now. But you have to first die to the things of this world, to change your focus from those things to the things of God's kingdom. That's what Paul was getting at in the classic scripture, Romans 12:2. Let's read this together. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. This is where the transforming of power of Christ can begin to take a hold and to change your life. changes so that when someone, maybe it's a spouse, maybe it's a child, maybe it's a parent, maybe it's a friend, does something that causes you pain, your initial response is not to reply in kind and to hurt them, but rather it is to forgive them. Or when you do something that causes hurt or pain to someone else, your initial response is not to want to deny it or justify it, but rather is to acknowledge it before God and to claim His forgiveness, and then to acknowledge it before that person and to ask for their forgiveness. Friends, having your thoughts on the things of the Spirit will ultimately lead you to thoughts that are generous rather than stingy, that are self-assured rather than fearful, that are patient rather than harried, that are loving rather than hateful. This is the life that our dying with Christ was meant to lead us to. It is when we put to death the things that belong to the old creation. And you cannot do this by simply gritting your teeth and saying, okay, I'm going to work real hard. I am not going to sin today. I am not. I'm not going to lust or envy or feel resentment. See, trying real hard in and of itself will never work. Because the stuff that is inside of you, by virtue of where your thoughts are focusing, it's just going to flow out of you. I mean, we've all heard the term garbage in, garbage out. What you allow into your mind will eventually flow out in your life. It's just the way it is. I told this story before, but a dad hears a sermon on being more involved with his kids. So he says to the mom, you know what, I'll take John to your soccer practice today, you know. Well, the next day, the mom is now driving the son again, and Johnny says, Mom, where are all the idiots today? Mom says, what do you mean? Johnny says, well, yesterday when Dad drove, we saw 5 idiots on the way here. He said, junk will just flow out of us. But Jesus said these words, found in Luke. No good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. What is going on in the heart of the tree determines what will occur on the outside, the kind of fruit that it will bear. And is the same with us humans. The fruit you produce will be based on what is going on within. What thoughts are you allowing in? If they are dark and evil, then what can you expect but bad stuff to flow out in the words you speak and the actions you commit? So the goal is not to just to not produce bad fruit, bad things. The goal is to become the kind of tree that just naturally produces good fruit. And what will that fruit be? Galatians 5, 22 and 23. Let's read it together. But the fruit of the Spirit, wouldn't you like to see those things being produced in your life? Now, we're going to address more of the specifics on how we do that in the upcoming series. Pastor Mark is going to build on my message next Sunday, and then we're going to go into some specific areas of life. Starting off on the 10th, I'll be doing one on our work. How should the resurrection affect the way we approach our work? But it all begins with what is in your mind. What is it focused on? And this is where your church wants to be a primary partner of yours in this process. See, your focus changes when you build your life around certain activities that will draw you to the kinds of thinking that build a renewed mind. This is where the spiritual disciplines come into play. Being here regularly on Sundays to worship and to be taught. Being involved with others who are on this journey in a Bible study or a life group or on a serving team. Being engaged in those kinds of activities will help combat the flow of thoughts that will be filling your mind if all the input you are getting is from Madison Avenue telling you that how to be happy is to get all you can all you get, and then sit on the can and dare anybody to touch it. Those kind of messages will produce a certain kind of tree. I mean, think about it. How often do you watch TV? When you watch TV, do you get a message that says it is better to give than to receive. Very often, it's the message you get from this book. Or what if the only input you get is from the conversations you have at neighborhood parties, where the primary question is, what do you do for a living? As if the answer to that one question should define who you are. Or the primary conversations are on the sidelines of the soccer field, where the primary question is, what computer programming class is your two-year-old attending right now? Or the primary conversations around the lunch table at your middle or high school, where the primary question is, who is the most popular? Or who wears the coolest clothes? If those are the primary conversations you are engaged in, that is the kind of garbage that will be flowing into your mind and out into your life. If you don't combat it with the thoughts of things above, of God's kingdom. And your church is here to help you with that, because we want to see your lives be transformed by the renewing of your minds. No, you won't do this perfectly. Many of you get down on yourselves when you mess up, when you feel like you're not living up to God's standards. Friends, you will mess up. I mess up regularly. If you don't believe me, you can ask any one of my kids. Peter messed up. He stumbled and he bumbled and he denied that he even knew Jesus. But he just kept on getting up and getting back into the fray because he knew God was at work, that it was not up to him, all on his own. I love this verse of Philippians, Philippians 1:6. Being confident of this, that he, Jesus, who began a good work in you, will carry it on to completion until the day we again see Christ Jesus. He is working in you. You just do your best, and he will do all the rest. You pray, you study God's word, you be engaged in fellowship. You do your best to follow him, and you will be on your way to putting to death the old ways and to living the life of the new creation God has made you. Let me conclude with this. There's not a part three, so don't worry, okay? We all, I think, have a day that we remember exactly where we were when a certain event happened. For maybe some of the older people here, the day John Kennedy was shot. For many here, the day of 9/11, of course. Well, one of those days for me was January 13th, 1982. I had graduated from law school, returned from Alabama to Northern Virginia, where I'd gone to work an attorney with a firm in Tyson's Corner. And there was this major snowstorm. I left my office early that day. It took me 2 hours to travel the 15 minutes it normally took me to get to my townhouse. When I got home, I turned on the television to the news that an Air Florida plane out of Reagan Airport had crashed into the 14th Street Bridge and then into the Potomac. Now, this was intensely personal for me because I had many friends who worked on Capitol Hill who I knew might be traveling on that bridge when the plane crashed into it. Thankfully, none of my friends were on the bridge at that time. But I then watched and prayed as the live footage focused on the heroic efforts to save the few people who had survived the crash and were holding on for their very lives in the icy waters of the Potomac River. A helicopter had arrived and it dropped a line to those few survivors to tow them to shore. They dropped the line to a 46-year-old bank examiner named Arlen Williams, Jr. And Williams passed the line to a badly injured flight attendant who was towed to shore. The helicopter returned and dropped two lines, fearing time was short before the survivors would die of hypothermia. It was so cold in that water. Williams passed both lines on to others. And the next time the helicopter returned, Arlen Williams Jr. was gone. You may never notice this, but you know the 14th Street Bridge is now named the Arlen D. Williams Jr. Memorial Bridge in recognition of this man who sacrificed his life so that others might live. No greater love have a man than to give his life for another. If you are, as I am, moved by that story, how much more moved should we be by the wonderful truth that Jesus Christ did that and so much more for us when he hung and he bled and he died on that cross. And then he declared to us all that his death was sufficient not only to secure our eternal destiny, but also to give us a full and abundant life here and now by overcoming death and leaving that tomb empty on that first Easter Sunday. I'm going to ask for the choir now. They're going to come up and they're going to get in place. We're going to close this time of celebration together as we are going to declare our wonder and our praise and our thanks to God and to Jesus by singing along with the men's choir that wonderful hymn that's been sung for over 300 years now, Christ the Lord is risen today. Christ the Lord is risen today. Sons of men and angels say, raise your joys and triumph high, sing ye heavens and earth reply. Lives again our glorious King, where, O death, is now thy sting? Once he died our souls to save, where thy victory, O grave? Hallelujah, what a fitting way to close. Would everybody stand?